Yes, so we come to some especially ancient words this morning. We're near the very beginning of our Bibles in Genesis chapter 4. Just to explain, I would normally be doing another of my sermons on John's Gospel, but it's been a crazy week. Dad's been away, and I decided midweek that I wasn't going to be able to write a whole fresh sermon from scratch. As it turns out, having dug this old one up on Cain and Abel, it probably would have been a lot easier to write the new one. It is tricky stuff, but I hope that nonetheless that you'll all be blessed, and that they won't all be over your heads, and that you'll that this will bless you. It's always good to dig into the Old Testament, because there's so much richness there. So let's read together, and let's pray before we do that. Father God, we do thank you for these ancient words that can speak into our lives. And as we come now to these words from so near the beginning of the story, and so near the beginning of the Bible, which is so tricky, it's this story. I pray that you will speak through us, through what I have prepared here, and that you'll give us understanding. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, Genesis chapter 4. Verses 1 to 16. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry,
and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain,
"Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you
do what is right, will you not be accepted?
But if you do not do what is right,
sin
is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him.
Then the Lord said to Cain,
"Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood
from your hand.
When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. There's an awful lot in this passage once you look into it. So this brief story here, so near the very beginning of the Bible, it begins to open up so many themes that run right through the Bible. The theme of sin, the theme of guilt, of sacrifice, blood, curses, and the breakdown of human relationships. We get the word sin for the first time in this passage, and we see violence, a murder, for the first time here. And it's a very puzzling story as well. The character of God in the story is very hard to read. There are lots of ways of interpreting the story, and it's very easy to read the story in ways that can be unhelpful. But there's a lot of depth here. There are different layers of meaning in this very simple story to get to the very heart of what life is all about. The whole condition that we find ourselves in as human beings, and things about life that are unfair. And there's much more in there as well. It's a story that begins with a family, a functioning family life, that ends with the breakdown of that family, and with the man being exiled, being sent away from God's presence, and under a curse. Obviously, this is only the very beginning of the story here in Genesis, and it's a long story. It's a big story, the story of the Bible, that leads in the end to Jesus and the blood of his forgiveness. It's a story that leads to Jesus finally ruling over sin and conquering it. And it's a story that leads to Jesus making a way for us to come back into God's presence. But it's worth spending time here at the very beginning of the story, because there's a lot to learn here. And especially I want to think about the question, is God unfair? Is God unfair? So you read these first few verses, from verse 2 to verse 5. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Because a lot of people, when they look at this story, they tend to get stuck on the question. So what was wrong with Cain's offering? Why didn't God look with favour on Cain's offering? What did Cain do to deserve that disfavour from God at the very beginning? Now that's an interesting question, but I'm kind of going to sidestep it this morning. One of the people who taught me the most about the Old Testament when I was still a student was this scholar called Walter Moberly. He was a wonderful lecturer, and he taught me Old Testament and biblical theology. And what he says about this part here is that with this story, it's well worth not answering that question of what did Cain do wrong. Because although you can look back on the story and think of ways in which maybe a sacrifice of fat portions from sheep might be better than stuff grown in the soil, or maybe something to do with the fact that the soil of the ground has just been cursed just before this in chapter 3, or else something to do with the priestly system of sacrifices that came later on, or the symbolism of the blood that points to Jesus. Although you can get into all of that, it might be better not to. Because look at the story itself. And when we look at the story, we're not told why God didn't favour Cain and his offering. And we're not told that exactly what Cain did wrong, except obviously what he did afterwards was very wrong. And that's what it's really about. This is a story, or the beginning of a story, about what happens when life seems unfair, and when others get what you don't, and about what you do about it. This is the first story in the Bible about brothers. When I first preached this sermon 4 years ago, just before the lockdown, and it was part of a series that me and Gab did on two brothers, where we looked first of all at this story, and then we looked at the story of Jacob and Esau later on in Genesis. And after that we looked at the story Jesus told about two brothers in Luke chapter 15, the story that we call the story of the prodigal son. It's worth comparing the different stories about brothers in Genesis, this one, Cain and Abel, and Jacob and Esau. Because actually, the story of Jacob and Esau begins even before those two brothers were born, with God favouring one of them over the other. He favours Jacob over Esau, the elder one. He says, the older one will serve the younger. And that's the way God had chosen that it would be before they were born. So is God unfair? And there's lots of connections between these two stories of brothers in Genesis that makes it interesting to compare them. In both of those stories in Genesis, we've got one brother, a younger brother, rather than the older one, who would be assumed to be the most important in that culture. But God chooses and favours the younger brother in each of these stories. And to the other brother, it seems totally unfair. And they become very angry. And we can look at the different ways that they dealt with that anger and compare them. So Cain, obviously, in this story, it's very quick, isn't it? Cain just acts immediately on his anger, despite the warning from God. He just acts on his anger and kills his brother. Esau, he wanted to kill his brother Jacob after Jacob had tricked him. But he doesn't act on that anger. His mother sends Jacob away for a long stay with his uncle Laban, and after which we finally see Esau, after a long period of many, many years, we see Esau welcoming his brother back with open arms and being reconciled. It's a wonderful story. So how do we deal with our anger? And that's what these stories are about. How do we deal with our resentment and jealousy and anger when life is unfair to us? When we're given a bad hand, apparently through no fault of our own? And this is a very basic and important for each and every one of us. You know, life can seem unfair sometimes, can it? Life does often seem unfair. And that's pretty basic. You know, why me? There can be all kinds of things in our lives that can make us bitter and resentful or angry, like Cain was when he saw that God had favoured his brother over him. We can compare ourselves to others and think that life has given us a bad hand, and it's just unfair. Other people might be more attractive than us, aren't they? Other people are cleverer than us. Other people have more money than we do. Other people have better health than us. All of these very basic things in our life, if you think about it, stand back, the big picture. None of them are, that they're all unequally distributed, aren't they? That's an obvious fact of life. We can be very proud or very ashamed of what our bodies look like or of how clever we are. But it's nothing we deserve. It's nothing we've earned. It's what we've been given. It's the way we've been made. But what do we do if we're resentful or angry about it? That's the question. What do we do about it? And the defining crucial moment in the story that I want to concentrate on comes in verse 7. We read verses 5 to 7 again. But on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. This is the point where Cain is given a crucial choice. He can choose to act on his anger or not. As it happens, we know that he immediately makes the wrong choice, and he does this terrible thing as a result, with awful consequences. But it's worth looking closely here at the choice that the Lord offers to Cain and the terms he puts it in. So in verse 5 it says, Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Literally, the Hebrew words, they say, it seemed hot to Cain, and his face fell. He feels the anger, and it also shows on his face that he's dejected and depressed in his jealousy against his brother. And so God asks, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do right, will you not be accepted? Literally, it just says, if you do well, lifting. So if you do the right thing, won't there be a lifting up? A lifting up of that face that's fallen, a raising up. If you do the right things, things will be fine. There'll be victory and blessing. There is a way to deal with this distressing situation you find yourself in, where it will end up well and things will actually be fine. But then the warning, but if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it, or you can master it. You must rule over it. This is all highly significant here, because this is the first time in the Bible that we meet the word sin. And here it's like it's depicted like a beast, an animal ready to attack. The word crouching there, it suggests that there's an animal there by the door ready to eat you up, ready to attack. And this beast, sin, there, it desires to have Cain, wants to dominate him and use him to have its way. That doesn't have to happen. There's nothing inevitable about it. Cain can master that animal, sin. He can tame that animal if he chooses. This animal language, it's a pattern we see, by the way. Back in Genesis chapter 1, God creates humankind so that they would rule over all of the wild animals and the creatures that crawl along the ground. In chapter 2, we see Adam, the human, giving names to all these wild animals. But in chapter 3, there's one of the wild animals, the serpent, that gets the better of Adam. Adam fails to master it. And here again, Cain fails to master this wild animal, sin, that's crouching at his door. And as Cain goes out to attack his brother, to kill him, he's doing the work of this ferocious beast that is sin. And as he pounces on his brother to attack him, this sin which desires Cain is attacking Cain and having its way with him. And he does this most terrible of things. But it didn't have to be that way. God gave a choice, a word of warning, that Cain needed to master this mysterious beast that's called sin. Life can be a struggle, can't it? But what kind of struggle is it? And who is it that we're really struggling against? Okay, turn to the New Testament. Deb's been going through Ephesians. At the very end of the book of Ephesians, it says this: put on the full armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That is the way things really are. But like Cain, we've been deceived. Cain thought that his enemy was his brother, but his real enemy was sin, which attacked him when he was feeling angry and jealous and dejected. And sin, that spiritual force of evil in the heavenly realms, always was the real enemy from the beginning. That's the one that Jesus came to conquer. We've all been deceived as well, like Cain. We've all been made to think that our struggle is against flesh and blood, that our enemies are other people. And so we've been divided. Brother against brother, man against woman, nation against nation, old against young, rich against poor, conservatives against liberals, leavers against remainers, whatever you want to talk about, you know, divisions all over the place. We hate those other people because they're wrong. And we've all been deceived. And as you see the tragic, you see the tragic results in what follows. I'll just go very quickly through the rest of this passage. So in verse 8 to 9, Cain said to his brother, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The tragic results there. God asks Cain, "Where is your brother?" And he just gets this defiant response. "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" It's a total denial of responsibility to care for or to care about others. Human relationships are broken. And it's a denial as well of his responsibility to master that beast, that animal sin that's crouching at the door, and not to be possessed by it, to do its work. He wants out of that.
And the guilt. Verse 10, the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground."
The blood of Abel apparently goes down into the ground and somehow calls out to God for justice for this terrible crime. And the curse that comes on Cain.
"Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it'll no longer yield its crops for you. You'll be a restless wanderer on the earth."
Terrible consequences of what he's done. Frustration and no rest. And at this point, Cain finally seeks God's mercy.
And he says, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land and I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth and whoever finds me will kill me."
But God doesn't abandon him completely. He responds to this grim situation and promises protection against anyone who would try to kill him. But it's really not much of a resolution yet. And Cain, he's driven away.
He's driven away. Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod,
east of Eden. He goes and builds a city and he builds a civilization away from God. And that's where we get to where we are. That's the beginning of the story. And as God begins to rebuild this brokenness, looking for people who will respond to him differently, people who will be able to master the sin that crouches at the door. And we get triumphant stories, like the story of Esau, who was reconciled to his brother after being in such a similar situation of wanting to kill him. But we get a lot of failure as well. It's a long, long story, the story of the Bible. So is God unfair? This sense that things should be fair, it runs very deep for us in the way that we think about the world here today. No, it's not fair. You hear that everywhere, that deep cry of frustration, especially if you're a parent, maybe if you're a teacher. It's not fair. It's not fair. I don't know where it comes from, but it's a very strong feeling we all have that things should be fair. And a very strong sense of what that should look like. People should all get the same, even distribution of everything. And there's a subtle but important difference between fairness and justice. It's obvious that so much in life is unevenly distributed, right back from before we're born. It's also obvious that a lot of what happens to us in life is through no fault of our own. It's nothing to do with what we've done. Tragedy can come on us at any point, out of the blue. And it's not a question of whether we deserve it or not. And in the end, just asking that "why me" question doesn't help. The better question is one that looks forward instead of back, asking, "What am I going to do in this situation?" It's the question that God asks to Cain. And he says, "If you do well, if you do the right thing, will there not be a lifting of that resentful, scowling mouth, an improvement?" The Bible doesn't say that God is exactly fair in the way that we think, but it does shout loud and clear that he is a God of justice, who brings justice for the oppressed. Even more importantly, it does make clear that God is good. It's easy to be deceived in the way that we think about some Old Testament passages in particular, to think that God is not being good at the various points, but he absolutely is. The God of the Old Testament is not a different God to the God of the New Testament revealed in Jesus. No, God is good. Even if it's sometimes hard to read the character of God in parts of Genesis and the Old Testament, it is the same God who is perfectly being shown to us in Jesus. So we know that he is good. And we are very blessed in this, to live in a time when God has already been revealed to us in the person of Jesus. There's a verse in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, that talks about how blessed we are. It says, "But you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of something better than Abel's does." The blood of Abel spoke out from the ground for justice, for vengeance, for more bloodshed in return. And there was plenty of it. And there still is. There are still those wars, everything that goes on we see in our world, it all stems back from that. That curse as a result of blood guilt rested on Cain as he wandered the earth away from God's presence and tried to build his own kingdom. And that was the pattern, that was the mould throughout history. But we have come to Jesus, who has offered us something so much better. His blood, the blood of Jesus, it doesn't represent guilt, but speaks of something better. Jesus' blood speaks of forgiveness. It speaks of new life for those of us who have been under the power of sin, that beast crouching by the door. Jesus, in his own life, mastered that sin. And even as sin acted through all of those people who acted to put him to death, Jesus mastered it once and for all. There is forgiveness in Jesus. There is a raising up of our mouths that have grown so sad and so bitter and so resentful at all that life had thrown at us, as Jesus himself was raised up from the grave, having finally mastered and defeated sin on our behalf. So Jesus' blood speaks of something much better than the blood of Abel. Instead of broken relationships, it opens up the possibility of forgiveness and reconciliation, of real love for one another, instead of resentment, jealousy, anger. Because our struggle is not against an enemy of flesh and blood, and other people are not the enemy. It's the power of Jesus' blood. Forgiveness for all that's broken in our lives. Heaven's peace and perfect justice. Hit a guilty world in love.